Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Psalm 122 and Luke 19. I ask your attention in particular for what's written in Psalm 122, verse 6, where we receive this instruction to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 122. Some of us, no doubt, brothers and sisters, were eager to come to church this morning. The thought of going to church stimulates because that's where you hear the gospel in the midst of life's brokenness. We want to hear it. Others of us, though, perhaps dragged ourselves to get here for various reasons, not least perhaps because church has turned us off. Turned us off because we're seeing hypocrisy, brokenness, somebody's hurt us in church. And that reality buries the gospel. Well, the pilgrim congregation who sings Psalm 122, same kind of person as we are, lives in the midst of life's brokenness, is excited. How glad I was when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." What about the brokenness then? And the weakness and the hypocrisy that he sees amongst the people of God? For yes, it's there. His answer, our text, pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so I summarize the sermon that way. Pilgrims are instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There are three vital parts to the text. What is Jerusalem? What is peace? And why pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Psalm 122, congregation, is a psalm of David, says the heading. So we know, give or take, when this psalm was written, though we do not know when or who added this psalm to the collection called the Songs of Ascents. In David's day, Jerusalem was not much. Physically, it was an outcropping of rock on top of which was a stronghold inhabited by the Jebusites, you'll recall. But David challenged his men to enter the city and take it, and they did. That's 2 Samuel chapter 5. And that chapter tells us then that this rock, the stronghold, became David's city. That stronghold had walls, had towers, and that's reflected in this psalm of David, verse 2, our feet were standing in your gates. And again, in verse 7, peace be within your walls, security within your towers. That's what this outcropping of rock looked like. Stronghold, walls, towers, gates. When David moved into the city, he also made it his business to move the Ark of God into the city, 2 Samuel 6. He set up a tent somewhere on top of this outcropping of rock, inside the stronghold. And in this tent, he placed the ark. That in turn means that the men of Israel now had a destination to which they could go three times a year. You'll recall that instruction we've referred to earlier from Exodus chapter 23. Three times in the year, you should keep a feast to me, and the Lord stipulates when. Three times a year he repeats, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. They had to appear before the Lord God, there where the Lord was pleased to dwell, where his ark was. He was enthroned on the ark, recall. The men of Israel had to appear there before the Lord in order to be instructed again in the gospel. The gospel of redemption in the midst of life's brokenness. In other words, to hear the answer of God to the mess we experience day by day in this fallen world. The men of Israel were to listen, take the message, take the perspective home, and share it with their families. We are also pilgrims needing to travel to Jerusalem, no, to the new Jerusalem, says the Apostle Peter. And when we arrive there, we will see the Lord our God face to face and the glory that Christ has obtained for us through a sacrifice on the cross. As we travel to the New Jerusalem, the Lord has preserved for our instruction and for our comfort the songs of ascents the Old Testament saints sang. We then sing the same songs. Psalm 122 is the third song of ascents. The Holy Spirit has placed it directly after number one and number two. The first song of ascents, Psalm 120, sets the stage for these songs of ascents. The psalmist, he says, it doesn't matter where I live, be it in Kedar or in Meshach or in New York or in Smithville, it doesn't matter where I live, there's a culture of deceit, of lies. Politicians and educators and advertisers and entertainers offer up so many answers to life's problems, to life's mess, and suggest, do this, that's the answer, do this, that's the answer, vote for me, I'll fix it, buy that, that'll fix it. And says the author of Psalm 120, it's all a lie. It's all deceit because the cause of our eternal hunger and misery is forgotten. The cause being our fall into sin. And therefore the solution to our eternal hunger and misery is ignored too. The work of Jesus Christ. The work that's being proclaimed in the tabernacle where God is living with his people. And every time that psalmist speaks up about peace, and we'll come to the word momentarily, those around him are for war. They resist and resent. When the psalmist of 120 says, look, the answers are there in Jerusalem, not with the politicians and the advertisers, the entertainers. So Psalm 121 follows 120. I want to go to Jerusalem because there's where the answers lie, but do I dare? It's a long journey. Is the risk too high? I lift up my eyes to the hills. I've got to cross them all. Can I? Where does my help come from? And the conviction, my help comes from the Lord. And the determination, then, because help is from the Lord, I shall go. The Lord will preserve. I believe it. I need his encouragement. And hard on the heels, 121, and that decision to go is Psalm 122. They're our fellow travelers with the same pressures and the same questions. Do I dare to go? And they say, yes. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Keen to join the many who travel from my village to Jerusalem. What kind of people are traveling together? Common people, like you and me, brothers and sisters, with the same struggles and the same tensions and the same frictions. People facing the brokenness of life. But these people, they travel together to Jerusalem. Verse 4, that's where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord. It's not just me and a handful from my town who are going. But once the psalmist gets to Jerusalem, and he knows what he's going to see there, he's been there before. Verse 2, our feet have been standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. He knows that when he gets there, he's going to see a city that's bound firmly together. Or as other translations have, that's compacted together. And the point is, it's a city full. A city full of people. Shoulder to shoulder, because the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel. You can picture it in the eye of your mind, I trust. This stronghold on top of this outcropping of rock. And people. Thousands of people together. Together for one purpose. And that purpose is, as the psalmist says at the end of verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's a striking picture. Striking why? Because this sort of thing did not happen in Israel. It was supposed to. But it didn't. You recall the book of Judges and the refrain in the book of Judges that each man did what was right in his own eyes? That speaks of me doing my thing and you doing your thing. And all of that in the context of so many wars. Gideon against the Midianites, Samson against the Philistines, Jephthah against the Ammonites, etc. Where's the togetherness of that? War, and doing what's right in my own eyes, speaks of division, fragmentation. The ark used to stand in Jerusalem, in Shiloh. But the Philistines came and took the ark out of the tabernacle and destroyed the tabernacle. And now there's not even a place for the men of Israel, the godly, to go. But David brings the ark to Jerusalem, sets up a tent. And yes, unifies the people. There's a centralized government. That's what he says, verse 5. In Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. There is peace in the land. There is unity in the land. And lo, the people of Israel can gather together. And it happens. The city is full. The tribes together. Why? What draws them? I mentioned verse 4. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. Yes, they're obeying Exodus 23. But there's a purpose. And there's a wanting and a drive. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. Why? What's the Lord done? Why the name Lord? Uppercase letters. Who is that? It's the Almighty Creator, sovereign, eternal God, who establishes a bond of love with people, with sinners, with Israel. And he says, of that nation of sinners, you're my people. This is the God who back in Exodus 20 made his covenant and then said to the people, build me that tabernacle. I want to live with you. And in the tabernacle, the Lord had the gospel of redemption proclaimed. Sinners can live with God because of the sacrifices on the altar. The lamb has to be sacrificed in place of the sinner who ought to die. That's what's proclaimed in the tabernacle. That's what's pressed upon the people through the service of the priests. And this is what's happening in Jerusalem. No wonder then the psalmist is enthusiastic. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem. That's not just an outcropping of rock. And that's not just the stronghold where David happens to live. That's the place where the tribes of the Lord meet together to hear the word of the Lord. What's the New Testament word for that congregation? The tribes of the Lord meeting together to hear the word of the Lord, that is the church. Article 27 of your Belgic Confession summarizes what the scriptures teach about church. The church is a holy congregation and assembly of the true Christian believers who expect their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, are washed by his blood, and are sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. What is the church? Congregation, assembly, two words that mean gathering. The people of God together. These are the people washed by the blood proclaimed in the tabernacle, but not as so many individuals, but together around the word of the Lord. That is Jerusalem. And that's why congregation Jerusalem of the Old Testament comes to stand for the church in the New Testament. That's also why historically Psalm 122 has been a favorite of those who go to church. I recall in my youth too, singing this psalm regularly Sunday morning as we traveled in the car to church. How glad I was when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's an eagerness, an enthusiasm to assemble as God's people because I want to hear the word of redemption. And so it raises the question, with what enthusiasm did you come to church this morning? Eager to be together with the tribes of the Lord as they are today in this location, together as one people of God, eager to hear the one word of salvation for sinners, of Jesus coming to fulfill the sacrifices of the Old Testament, to be the Lamb of God who takes away your sins and mine, so that today no sacrifices are necessary anymore. Eager to hear that again? What are the options? I guess to be not eager, and so to stay home. Or maybe to come anyway because I have to. No congregation given what church is. Psalm 122 needs to be, may be, is the song of the New Testament saints. I'm glad it's Sunday again, and I may go to hear God's word. Our second point. The text says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We've covered the Jerusalem part. We know what that is now. What is peace? The question's important because the people who traveled with the psalmist to Jerusalem are the same sort of people let's travel this morning to come to this church building. You and I. Broken people struggling with the mess of this broken life. And these kind of people have to pray for peace in Jerusalem. What is that? It's so easy for brother to get set up against brother. There be tension in marriage, in family, brokenness. What is peace? Is peace simply absence of war? Is peace simply what's needed to get the economy going? Prosperity. The term translated here as peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And it describes, congregation, the relationship between the offended creator and the sinful rebel. Once that relation is restored in the blood of Jesus Christ, paradise. God and man together. But the fall into sin generated the command from God to Adam and Eve to get out. Because there is distance between God and man, this is a vertical separation between God and people, sinners. The result is the curse of God upon this broken life. Genesis 3. There shall be tension in marriage. There shall be weeds in the field. There shall be struggles to earn bread. Dust you are, dust you shall return. You know the passage too. How do you fix the brokenness of life? How do you lift God's hand of curse from off our backs, the hand that crushes us because of our fall into sin? Politicians and advertising and entertainers and educators have so many answers, some 120, and they're all lies. The Lord says, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tabernacle, altar, ark, I will dwell in your midst. So the answer is in Jerusalem. You want peace between you and God? Go to Jerusalem, to the church, and that's where you will hear about it, where you will find it. So the tribes of Israel come together. Thousands of people compacted in this relatively small stronghold called Jerusalem. But their togetherness is not simply a people together, but their togetherness is also a people and God together. These tribes are together around the tabernacle, the tent, the ark. These tribes are seeking restoration with God, and the tabernacle is teaching them, you have restoration with God. You have peace. Not because you've obtained it, but because God has given it. It's what they hear in the preaching from the priests and Levites in the tabernacle. But if there is that peace with God, that's what's available in Jerusalem in the church, then of necessity, there's also peace horizontally between you and the people around you, the tribes of Israel, for whom there is peace, for all of whom there is peace from God. That's the promise of the tabernacle. Well, if that's what the men of Israel are to hear about each time they go to Jerusalem, then they have a message, congregation, and a perspective they can take home to speak about with their families. And not just to speak about with their families, but to put into practice with wife and children, and brothers and sisters and neighbors and community. I have peace with God. I was told about it again in Jerusalem in church. And so it looks like something in the chemistry of home, of neighborhood, of village and town and country. Makes for an intriguing thought, congregation. Our society says you must separate church and state. What happens in church has got nothing to do with what happens in state, community, public life. How dismally wrong that is. You want peace in community, you want peace in public life, peace in the state, in the country. How are you going to achieve it? Government programs? Education? Some 120. It's lives. What's the answer? Church. Where sinners are together in the presence of the God who speaks of peace, who lifts his hand of curse off of sinners because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because you have peace again with God, you can have peace with neighbor. Separation, church and state. Church affects the state. Church is vital to the peace of the state. That's Psalm 122. We come to the third critical word in the instruction to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the church. In New Testament words, the gathering of people of God. Peace is the gospel that's proclaimed, the restoration with God through Jesus Christ, and so restoration with each other. Why pray for that? Why? don't we have peace in Jerusalem? Why pray for peace in Jerusalem? The people congregation who assembled in Jerusalem in the days of the psalmist were the same kind of people as we are. These are people who love the Lord, are thankful for God's gracious gift in Jesus Christ, but are able to do what David did. David saw his neighbor's wife. Instead of thinking peace and togetherness, he's thinking self, and he takes her and kills the neighbor. And the result is, says the Lord through Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, there will be public strife in Jerusalem and throughout your kingdom. Peace? Not with Absalom or Adonijah. How about Solomon? His name means peace. Shalom, same consonants as in the word Solomon. He's king in Jerusalem. And the tribes assemble in his time to hear of the peace, the gospel. But Solomon alienated people. His own apostasy brought God's curse upon him, so that when he died, the nation of Israel revolted against his son Rehoboam, so that Jeroboam becomes king in the northern tribes, and he sets up competition to Jerusalem and Dan and in Bethel. And the result is that the tribes of Israel no longer went up together to Jerusalem. Then the godly in Israel could still sing Psalm 122. How glad I was when they said, let's go together to the house of the Lord. But they didn't go together anymore. So many of the north didn't bother coming. Brokenness. My point is, the peace in Jerusalem is not something people can achieve, nor is it something people can maintain. And that is why the psalmist says, pray. And the Holy Spirit puts this instruction in the Bible he's given to us. We are on our way to the new Jerusalem. And the Lord says, pray. Continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, of the church. But why should I? For does God even hear? The peace of David's time gets eroded in Solomon's time. So that in Rehoboam's time, the peace is gone. And Israel's divided into two kingdoms. And in the years that follow, there's so much war and disruption involving Jerusalem. Till there came the day that Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. Destroyed the temple Solomon built, yes. And dragged the people off into exile, Babylon. The men of Israel in Babylon, simply not able to go to Jerusalem anymore to hear the gospel. Then why pray for the peace of Jerusalem? God doesn't even maintain Jerusalem. That's why we need to turn, congregation, to Luke 19. Jesus was raised with the Bible. Jesus learned to sing the songs of ascents. Jesus learns 120, 121, 122. Luke 19, verse 28, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. Song of ascents, yes? And Jesus will sing these songs of ascents. He goes up to Jerusalem, but he's not alone. Look at verse 37. There's a whole multitude of his disciples with him, and they are all giving thanks to the name of the Lord because of the wonderful work that God has done, right? And Jesus comes to the city, verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he... Psalm 122, how glad I was when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And Jesus weeps. Why is he crying? He's not glad. Reason? 42. Would that you, even you, Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Peace. A healthy relation with God again. But you people in Jerusalem, the tribes of Israel, you don't know. You have the Old Testament. You have the preaching of the priests and the Levites. You've listened to my preaching for the last 3 years and you've seen the miracles I did. Of how I'm restoring the kingdom to God. But you don't know what makes for peace. You don't know. And so the enemies will come. They will tear this place down. Jerusalem destroyed. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's the instructions, 122. But the people in Jerusalem are not doing that. Look at verse 45. He entered the temple, began to drive out those who sold. Think about it. The temple where the people of God come to hear the word of God and publicly to call upon the name of the Lord. That's become a marketplace. Can you picture it in this church building? And Jesus says, out. Verse 46, it's written, my house should be a house of prayer. You're supposed to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but you don't. Because you're far more interested in your wallet. Do you think Jesus prayed, Psalm 122? Did Jesus pray for the peace of Jerusalem? We're saying, yes, of course, Jesus did. Well, how did God answer Jesus' prayer? He answered it, congregation, by having Jesus arrested. Peace. Scourged and whipped and abused. Peace. Dragged up the hill to the Mount of Olives and nailed to the cross. Peace for Jerusalem? And we're saying, no. But that, beloved, is how the Lord answered Jesus' prayer and the prayers of the saints of the Old Testament when they prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. For Jesus is the Lamb of God who fulfills the lambs of the Old Testament, right? Restore sinners to God, peace, shalom. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say to the church of the Romans that we have peace with God. Here's the answer to the petition, or to the instruction, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God grants it. There's a church in Rome, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Smithville, that hears of the peace of God, embraces the peace of God, so that there may also be peace with one another, the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of the church. If I could ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 18, the apostle tells the church of the Hebrews, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing mountain, that's Mount Sinai, but he adds in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What's the reference? The people of the Hebrews, these Christians, are still en route to the New Jerusalem. Yes, they live as we did, as we do in this life, with the brokenness we're used to. And yet the apostle dares to say to these people, you have already come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Already, congregation, the apostle is saying, your destination, well, you've arrived at it. You belong to the church of God. And that church is where God is where the angels of God are. In principle, you are already in heaven, the New Jerusalem. Then no, you don't see all the glory of the New Jerusalem yet. That will come. But already, in the mess of life, says the Lord, you are together. Not just some 500 of us together in this building, but you are already together with God. God here in the Spirit. We with God, Emmanuel, says the apostle, that's reality today. But if that's reality today, congregation, you have the answer to the petition, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's given you so much already. No, it's not perfection yet, so we continue to pray. And we're confident the Lord will give fully the peace that belongs to the church. Life is broken. It's a mess. People give so many solutions. You have the solution, the gospel of Jesus Christ, peace of Jerusalem. So I ask you once again, are you happy to be here? Glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord? What about this afternoon? Glad when Dad says it's time to go, folks. And next Sunday morning? Glad again because it's time again to gather with God's people to hear God's word? You have reason to be glad. Beloved, then decide to be glad.